The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 10, and it can be found on page 1208 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy, through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated as we come to God's word. Gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for the gift of your word. We thank you for all the different ways in which it speaks of Jesus' birth and death. And we pray now as we come to Hebrews, you may open it to us and speak of the wonder of your son's birth that first Christmas. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Ellie, my wife, is now 32 weeks pregnant. And our family is entering a great time of uncertainty as we await the birth of our baby. Now, it would be lovely if tomorrow was our baby's birthday, wouldn't it? It would be one in a row. And we have had babies that early. So last time I was cancelling and start moving services around left, right and centre for about 2 months. It's a great time of uncertainty around the birth of a baby. But thinking about that has made me think and reflect on what an uncertain time the first Christmas must have been for poor Mary. What will Joseph say when they find out I'm pregnant? Will he still marry me? How will other people treat me? Will I be able to show my face in Nazareth? Will I get to Bethlehem in time? And will there be room for us to stay when we get there? We know the answers to all those questions now, in hindsight, but for Mary, they must have been a great worry. Nowadays, we too can feel like we live in very uncertain times. We wonder what will happen with Brexit, what will happen when Trump becomes president, how it will all end in Syria, and where the next terror strike may be. We have uncertainty in our own lives too. Uncertainty is an unsettling thing which causes us to feel worry and anxious. For some of us, uncertainty does make life exciting. But even the greatest lover of change has to face bitter uncertainty at points in their life, as they sit with a doctor unsure how an illness will play out in their lives or that of someone close to them, as they wait to hear about the future of a home or their job, as they suddenly find themselves alone as they face their own mortality. Extreme uncertainty hits us all, and then it's a test of our faith whether we continue to trust in God amongst all that uncertainty and feelings of anxious worry. Uncertainty can grip us and paralyze us and cause us to give up. But that's not what God wants for us. He wants to help us through times of uncertainty. And indeed, he wants us to have ultimate and complete certainty about the future. The Bible is full of the promises of God. God continually makes great and trustworthy promises in the Bible because God wants us to be certain of our ultimate future with him. certain that we will face life after death, certain that we are loved by him, certain about so many other things too. And it's our faith in those eternal and ultimate certainties which gives us a framework to deal with the uncertainties that we live through now, which assail us as we walk through our lives today. What stands in the way of those uncertainties is what the Bible calls our sinful nature, the tendency in all people to go our own way, not God's ways, to put ourselves and our own concerns before those of others and of God. From this springs all sorts of bad attitudes, which can become a barrier in our walk with God. Pride, anger, unforgiveness, hatred, envy, greed, lust, the list just goes on and on. For us to have certainty in God, we need certainty about that one key thing, that we are forgiven by God. That when we trust in Jesus, our sins are completely forgiven. And then in being certain about this, it unlocks all the other certainties. We know for certain that we are right with God, accepted into his family and reconciled with him. Then we have a solid basis of hope for the future to build our present on, even as we face times of trouble. It's this certainty which our passage from Hebrews wants to grow in us. It's a passage in verse 1 about us being made perfect. In verse 2 about us being cleansed from our sins and no longer feeling any guilt. In verse 4 about having our sins taken away. And in verse 10 about us being made holy, set apart for God and his service. All these different things point to that wonderful gift of forgiveness, that God has forgiven our sins, removed our feelings of guilt, and given us such freedom, the freedom that comes from certainty, certainty about our ultimate future. It comes through our acceptance by God, and Hebrews tells us that this is one of the reasons why God came down that first Christmas as the baby Jesus, amongst all the uncertainty that Mary felt, to give us certainty that we are forgiven and part of God's family. In contrast, God's people in Old Testament times didn't have the certainty that we do. They offered their sacrifices that God had commanded them to for their sins, but they did not give those who offered them any certainty that they had been forgiven. This is the contrast that the author to the Hebrews is bringing out in our passage before us today. In contrast, Jesus' sacrifice gives us absolute certainty that we are forgiven. And Hebrews here explores three reasons why we can be certain about what Jesus has done for us. Firstly, that Jesus offered his sacrifice once, not repeatedly. Secondly, that he offered obedience, not just sacrifice. And thirdly, that he offered the right type of sacrifice. So we're going to look at those three things. The first weakness which Hebrews speaks of in the Old Testament system is that the sacrifices were offered repeatedly. Just look at verse 1. For this reason, those sacrifices can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. The sacrifices of the Old Testament had to keep on being offered, and this showed they had not worked, and they could not give that forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. They could not make people perfect. They could not, you see, deal with the inside of a person. They could address outward impurities, but they could not deal with issues of the heart and conscience. People still knew it was obvious that they were guilty of sin. The old covenant didn't provide a means of addressing those issues of the heart that I was speaking about, our attitudes and feelings where they're ungodly, and that natural tendency for us to sin and rebel against God as human beings. Worse, the whole system reminded people constantly of their sins rather than cleaning their consciences and taking away their feelings of guilt. Indeed, the Old Testament sacrifices and law only emphasized that an enormous gulf had been created between God and humanity by human sin. But with Jesus, things are different. He offered his sacrifice once and for all. And that once for all nature of the sacrifice can give us confidence that it has worked. In stark contrast to the Old Testament system, Jesus, the priest who offered this sacrifice, is now seated at the right hand of God. His work is complete. Sins are dealt with. Everything has been done to provide a way for humanity to be forgiven and made holy through faith in him. So the first reason Hebrews gives us that we can have certainty that we are forgiven through Jesus is that Jesus' sacrifice was offered once and for all time. It showed that this sacrifice worked and never needed to be offered again. The second weakness which Hebrews speaks of in that Old Testament system is that sacrifice is useless without obedience. So look at verse 5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And verse 6, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. The author here is quoting a psalm, Psalm 40, in verses 5 to 7. And in doing so, he picks up a theme which also occurs elsewhere in the Old Testament, that while God had told the people of Israel to offer sacrifices, what was so much more important to God was obedience to him, that people did justice, they loved their neighbor, that they loved him, that they didn't worship other gods, but kept him at the center. This is the life that gives sacrifices their meaning and substance. The psalmist uses some exaggeration to underline which is the most important of the two. Verse 8 reminds us that God did want those sacrifices to be offered, but obedience to him and his law was much more important to God. So the psalmist ends, "I have come to do your will, my God." That was what was really required. But at that point, we're left in a real quandary. If the heart of sin is disobedience of God, and that the sacrifice which aims at forgiving sins is only acceptable if it was accompanied by obedience, how could anyone offer an acceptable sacrifice? Here we begin to see the need for a savior from outside of the problem to offer an effective sacrifice. We see the need for God to intervene if the problem of sin is to be sorted. It shows up too, the problem of seeking to save ourselves through our own good works, our own perfection. It's simply impossible. We cannot get to that level of perfect obedience. Our only recourse is to seek God's mercy and help. And this is where Jesus stepped in. Or rather, God the Son stepped down from heaven to become the man Jesus that first Christmas. Hebrews puts these words from Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus Christ as a mission statement of what he was to do. When Christ came into the world, he said, it's a mission statement of what God the Son was going to do as he stepped down from heaven to become the man Jesus. That's why we're looking at this passage in the run-up to Christmas, answering those questions. Why did God the Son came down to earth to become a human? Here we are told that he came to do God's will. He came to obey God, to offer that obedience which needed to be accompanying the sacrifice for sins, which all humans and all of Israel had failed to do. Jesus did that every moment of his life. He did the will of his Father. He fulfilled every part of the law. But most centrally, his obedience was shown in the offering of his sacrifice of himself on the cross. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, which is what God really wanted, but human beings could not do. So then the second reason we can have certainty that we are forgiven and this sacrifice that Jesus offered worked is that he offered true obedience to God alongside his sacrifice, which God desired more than sacrifice. And so the third weakness which Hebrews speaks of in the Old Testament system is that it was the wrong type of sacrifice. In our family, we really love the Brownlee brothers. I don't know if you know them. They are the famous British triathletes. We all wanted to become triathletes this summer after watching them in the Olympics, winning their medals. But their dominance of the sport wobbled a bit in September when Johnny, the younger of the brothers, who'd won the silver medal in Rio, misjudged his pace in the suffocating heat of Mexico. He was in the lead, but with 700 metres to go, fell victim to that heat. And he ended, as he put it, looking like a wobbly horse, weaving all over the finishing straight. His brother Alistair coming up behind him, instead of overtaking him and taking the gold medal, slowed and helped him over the line, where Johnny collapsed and had to be taken to hospital. They were overtaken. Neither of them won the race. The most amazing thing is that when Alistair and Johnny got to the line, Alistair stopped and pushed his brother over so that he got the bronze medal, not him, even though he'd had to carry him the last 700 metres. It's an amazing example of love and self-sacrifice. It rings in our hearts because we know that true sacrifice really is self-sacrifice. It's giving of ourselves and our things because of love of another person. Loving self-sacrifice, that is true sacrifice. That's what we need to bear in mind when we come to verse 4 of Hebrews. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The fundamental weakness of the Old Testament system is that it was simply not offering a suitable sacrifice for sin. Now, we're a bit baffled sometimes at the whole idea of sacrificing animals and thinking that that might deal with sins, but we mustn't read that bafflement into this passage, because the problem that Hebrews is highlighting here was not that sacrifice wasn't needed to cleanse from sins. Hebrews is very clear that blood needs to be shed for cleansing from sin. But the problem is that animals are simply not a suitable offering for human sin. Human sin has a consequence, and that consequence is death. But sin and guilt are a human problem. How could an animal's death sort out the problem of humanity willfully disobeying God in the moral sphere? For those animals, there's no sense of doing something willfully. There's no sense of the moral sphere. So a sacrifice was needed, but it needed to be a different one. That's why God the Son needed to become a human being. The problem was with us, with humanity. It had to be a human that offered themselves for this sacrifice because it was of our making. So God the Son came down, as verse 5 says, in the body prepared for him. No mere human could have made this sacrifice because no human could offer the required perfect obedience that Jesus, the Son of God, could. And Hebrews has told us that Jesus needed to be God. It needed to be both God and man offering that sacrifice so that Jesus could make an eternal sacrifice. What Hebrews means by that is if one human being offered themselves as a sacrifice, that would do nicely for them. They'd met the consequence of sin. But it wouldn't deal with the rest of us sitting here, the rest of the world's sinfulness. So the idea, if it was God who offered it, then God could offer an eternal sacrifice for sin, and that would provide for all human beings. And so it fell to God to come down and make this offering of himself. Chapter 9, just a few verses before, has told us that true sacrifice, the very quintessence of sacrifice, is the loving self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were but a shadow which pointed to the full light and the full glory of the reality, the loving self-offering, the loving self-sacrifice of God. So the third reason that we can have certainty that we are forgiven is that Jesus, the God-man, offered the right type of sacrifice, obedient self-sacrifice. Our certainty that we have been forgiven and cleansed, that we are guilt-free and ultimately have nothing to worry about, that we have certainty for our ultimate future, is because of Jesus' sacrificial death, once for all, not repeated, an offering accompanied with true obedience, not disobedience, and an offering of God himself, come as a human, not animals. And Jesus' amazing example calls us likewise to live a life of self-sacrifice and obedient service to God and our neighbour. This is our own part that we play in us being made holy by God, in becoming mature Christian disciples. I'm sure we'll get plenty of practice, opportunities to practice over the next few weeks, over Christmas period, as we spend time with people we don't normally see, and we spend far too much time indoors, and we're full of food, and there's all sorts of discussions about what we're going to watch on TV. We need to offer self-sacrifice at that point. We need to show our love for others in that way. But this year, let's not do it through gritted teeth, but with great joy that we're following in Jesus' footsteps in offering ourselves to our friends and family. And as we seek to live that life of obedience and self-giving, let's seek Jesus' help. We'll have a great opportunity in a moment, for it's this sacrifice of Jesus that we will remember and celebrate as we come in a few moments to communion. We'll remember again that once for all sacrifice, which won for us forgiveness and freedom and a hopeful future. And as we receive the bread and the wine, we pray that God's Spirit would continue the work of making us perfect and holy, getting rid of any trace of sin in our life as we work with him to become obedient, self-giving, and fully assured of our forgiveness and our future. That baby in the manger was indeed, as the carol tells us, the one where all the hopes and fears of all the years are met. Met with the self-giving love of God, come to us, abiding with us. In Jesus, our uncertainties and fears are met with divine love. In his gift of forgiveness, we find an anchor for the fiercest of storms of this life. In the self-giving of the Creator God, we find a certain hope for the future that gives us strength through our present times of darkness. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, what you did for us when you came to earth and you lived and died among us is so wonderful and so complicated and so brilliant. Lord, we've been exploring some of it today, and we pray that we would continue to reflect on the reason for this season of Christmas, that you came down as a man to set us free, to bring us forgiveness, to give us hope for the future and certainty in the most important thing, that we will be with you one day forever in a recreated heavens and earth. We thank you so much. Amen.